This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is Session 10 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage in this session is Chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. And I've entitled it The Call, Preach the Gospel. Time and again, we are reminded of, and reminded of the critical importance of, the centrality of Christ Jesus. If you read God's Word and get nothing more out of it, at least get that Christ Jesus, and in many aspects of this, we can assume that Jesus and God are essentially synonymous, that Jesus is and is to be in believers' lives the central focus of everything. Paul and God's Word as a whole repeatedly make this point. As Paul states in Romans regarding God, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." Romans 11:36. In Hebrews, the writer tells us that no celestial being, no angel, no prophet is more important than God's Son, because it is now through Him, Christ Jesus, that He speaks. Turn, please, to Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, where he writes, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." Think of that. Don't go past that yet. Christ, Son of God, upholds all things by the word of His power. By His word, everything is kept going, is sustained, is held up. Without His word, everything collapses. The passage goes on, "When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they." And in chapter 3 of Hebrews, notice the similarities here to our text in 1 Corinthians regarding following after other of God's earthly representatives, for example, Apollos, Paul, Peter, where the writer in Hebrews compares Moses, a figure exalted by Jews, to Christ. Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Moses was due some glory because he was a faithful servant, a leader, just like Paul, just like Apollos, just like Peter. But Christ, Moses was a servant in the house. Christ built the house. Christ is Lord over the house. Who's the house? The church. We are. One more. In the letter to the Colossians, we find perhaps the most glowing affirmation of the centrality of Christ Jesus. Turn, please, to the first chapter of Colossians. I love this passage. It glows. You turn in your Bible to this page, and the whole page just glows. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. And here we have it again. In him all things hold together. Without Christ Jesus, everything in the universe would collapse. Passage goes on. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that is, all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. What a powerful passage. Is Christ important? You bet. Is it important that he be the center, the nucleus, the nub of our life? Everything revolves around not us, but him? You bet. And as regards the church, Pastor Alistair Begg summarizes how all of this applies to the Corinthian text. Here's what Pastor Begg writes. Jesus makes church, church. Therefore, when a church loses focus on Jesus, it loses everything. Let me read that again. Jesus makes church, church. Therefore, when a church loses focus on Jesus, it loses everything. Now, since verse 10 of our text, this has been Paul's emphasis. He stresses the need for unity, for agreement, that everyone in the church be of the same mind, saying the same thing, having the same judgment. But this is not just a mechanical slavishness to identification, such as, well, everyone wearing the same clothes. Nor is it to be a unity based on just anything. Let's all agree to meet on Tuesdays instead of Sundays. No, it's not that at all. No, we are to unify around a person. And not just any person, but the person who is one with God, the person who was crucified to redeem every believer, the person in whose name we are baptized, and into whose life our life is now to be subsumed. So let's read our passage. Let's begin with verse 13, where we were last time. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 13 to 17. Paul writes, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So let's take a look at verse 14. On one level, the apostle, in verses 14 to 16, seems to throw in a parenthetical interruption to his thoughts. In fact, the NIV places verse 16 in parentheses, which is appropriate. But this is also more than that. Paul is making an important point here that speaks to what he has been saying in verses 12 to 13. He begins, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Paul is not denigrating baptism. He's not saying that it's not important. In this verse and the next, the first point he is making is that it doesn't matter who did the baptizing, and that it did not require, quote, apostolic hands, end quote, to administer it. No disruptive faction can possibly form around those baptized by Paul because he baptized so few. Just so that we know, Crispus was certainly the former leader of the Jewish synagogue that we read of in Acts 18. Look at that quickly. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So Crispus became an important person, perhaps one of the first converts from Judaism. Now, the second Gaius, it was a common name at the time, so it's hard to be absolute about this as to who he was. Since Paul wrote the letter to the Romans while in Corinth, this may be the one who hosted him while there. And that would track, wouldn't it? That the one who was the leader of the synagogue right next door and to the house where Paul was staying, owned by Gaius, in Romans 16:23, it says, "Gaius, comma, host to me and to the whole church, greets you." So it could have been his house where the church met. Why did he thank God that he baptized so few? Well, verse 15 gives us the answer. "So that no one would say you were baptized in," or again, literally, "into my name." As already mentioned, so that no schism for dividing the church could claim him as their leader. David Garland points out another possible reason, based on a passage in the third chapter. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." And Garland puts it this way: "Some plant, some water, others harvest. All these workers are interchangeable, but none are interchangeable with Christ or separable from him. Like Moses, we are all servants," or better translation, slaves. We are all servants or slaves in the house, the church. We may even be, on an earthly level, important, serving some vital role, leading or supplying something that the church cannot do without, on an earthly level. But Moses was certainly an important cog in God's economy. He stood out. But not one of us is more important than Christ. We participate, we employ our gifts, we serve faithfully, but not one of us is the head. Not one of us is required for the whole thing to hold together. That would be Christ Jesus, Son of God. He is the one who holds everything together. And now verse 16. God's word is so real, so transparent with the characters on its pages. We can almost see the apostle pausing in his dictation to his amanuensis, scratching his head and saying, Oh yeah, I almost forgot. Wait a minute, I did baptize Stephanus' family, but I can't think of anyone else right at the moment. How real. How human. Look at verse 16. That's what he says. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. How very real. Now, sidebar here. This reference to the household of Stephanus is one of the passages, among others, on which individuals such as the late R.C. Sproul base their position on infant baptism, for they claim that the Greek behind the word translated household, which is oikos, would include not just adults in the household or dwelling or family, but children and infants as well. In the case of Sproul, not for salvation, but for their inclusion in, quote, the visible covenant community. As to who Stephanus was, we glean that information from Paul's closing remarks near the end of this letter. Look at chapter 16, almost at the very end of it. Chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Apparently the family head, as well as the rest in the family unit, including slaves, for Stephanus was the first convert in the Achaean region. Note that Corinth, Athens, were in the southern Achaean region, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea in the northern Macedonian region. And Stephanus was probably in the group that came to Paul in Ephesus, delivering the letter and other information to him regarding the state of things in Corinth, which then, what this letter that we are studying, was his response to that letter and that information. So, apparently, Stephanus was a leader in the church in Corinth. In verse 17, Paul artfully segues from the subject of baptism to the issues that will predominate in the following chapters. His role as a preacher of the gospel, and the difference between human wisdom and the wisdom of the cross. In this session, we will look at just the first part of the verse, following up on it in our next. Verse 17 begins, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Saul of Tarsus is a spiritual descendant of Isaiah, son of Amoz. in that each was, quote, sent by God personally, in Saul's case, by Jesus the Christ, to perform a specific task. Turn, please, to Isaiah 6, that wonderful passage, that wonderful vision Isaiah had of the enthroned Jehovah God. Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, the Lord said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Now, it's not within the bounds of our study to dig into that, to what he's actually saying. It's enough to understand that God was sending Isaiah to perform a specific function in his kingdom at that time. And it was not a, wouldn't be a pleasant job to do. The word translated send is the Hebrew shalach, to send away for or out. Now, in the familiar story from Acts 9, the risen Christ grabs hold of Saul, but in this account does not tell him specifically what he is sending him to do, but says only, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." Then, a little while later, a few days later, to Ananias, the Lord gives more specifics. We find it in Acts 9, beginning with verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" That was Christ telling Ananias what he needed to tell Paul, or Saul. And as Paul relates the incident again in his defense before King Agrippa in Acts 26, go ahead and turn to that, Acts 26, he there gives a fuller account of what the Lord told him on that road to Damascus. Acts 26, beginning with verse 16. This is how Saul relates what Christ said to him. "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Well, that's a pretty good description of preaching the gospel, wouldn't you say? Isn't it interesting that God specifically sent out Isaiah? His calling, his job description by God was to shut ears, to close eyes. He wanted the people not to understand. To Paul, or to Saul of Tarsus, Jesus says, "I want you to open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light, from Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins." He wants them to be saved. So Paul tells the Corinthians, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul does not denigrate baptism, nor its importance in the life of a believer. He is just pointing out that that is not his assigned apostolic role. There were others who could baptize new believers. For that, one did not need to be an apostle. But in that time and place, in the formative years of the church prior to the canon of Scripture being established, one had to be an apostle to faithfully and accurately speak for God and His Christ, to speak ex cathedra from the chair with the authority of God and with the authority of Christ His Son before Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul, that was Paul's calling, to preach the gospel and speak for Christ to men and women at the time, not to baptize. And in our next session, we will revisit this verse and take a close look at the second half of it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.